I love Jen's intro to the service this morning with the sheep. I don't know how you kind of related to that, whether you've ever spent any time around sheep. I mean, we've all seen pictures of them. I happened to work on a farm very briefly when I was 18, just fresh out of school. And for a very brief part of that, had a little bit of a shepherding job, which was just to get the sheep from the field into the kind of the barn overnight. And I discovered something else about sheep. They never do what they're told. Well, they never do what I told them anyway. So I felt like that was poignant to share that, because I'm sure that's how God feels about us. He's pointing us in a direction a lot of the time, but we want to go off somewhere else. It drove me nuts. I did not have it. It was a very brief experience as a shepherd. Are we all sitting comfortably? Then we shall begin. Today is the second episode in our Christus Victor series, Christ the Conqueror, and today's title is Jesus' Victory Over Selfishness. Seems to me that this topic is a great leveller. By that I mean that sometimes when we come to the Bible, the topic or the passage might be a bit obscure and we're not very familiar with it, but I hazard a guess that there is no one out there today who could claim that about selfishness. I think if we examine ourselves, we'd all admit to knowing what it is to be selfish, to be wrapped up in self at moments in our lives. So I hope, therefore, that you will all feel engaged with this topic today. And a reminder, too, that examining ourselves is what we want to be doing as we come to hear God's word. Hopefully you're going to be encouraged and be inspired, but it's also figuring out what we need to be changing and need to be growing in. This isn't Jackanory. If you have ever read any of the Gospels, you will have been struck by how often people are amazed or astonished by Jesus. The Gospel writers record the word amazed 30 times. Over and over, Jesus amazes people, and true to his form, we have another belter here in John 13. Let's go back to the text as we remember it. This is the Last Supper. Because we know what happens next, most of us being familiar with the story, Gethsemane, betrayal, trial, beatings, crucifixion, we also know just how significant, in hindsight, this Last Supper is. This is his last stage, Jesus' last platform before he goes to the cross. And John tees up the scene beautifully, going back to verse 3. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, and John intentionally leaves us hanging with what comes next. What were you expecting? Jesus has already turned water into wine, performed incredible acts of healing, fed 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves, raised the dead, walked on water. Jesus knows this is the last chance he has to communicate with his chosen disciples. So what are we in for now? What amazing feat are we in for now? Another transfiguration? Out-of-body experiences for the disciples at the dinner table? No, to their complete amazement, Jesus has entirely different feet in mind. At this pivotal moment, this Last Supper, this Almighty Jesus chose not to command respect with another awesome display of his miraculous power, but to give respect. Literally, by getting on his knees in the muckiest, most humble of ways. Never mind that he's the Lord of all, creator of the universe. Never mind that first century pavement construction and footwear would have meant that his disciples' feet would have been covered in a sweaty mess of dust and worse. And this wasn't a photo opportunity of Jesus, you know, scrubbing the feet. This was the real messy McCoy. John 13, 4 to 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus strips down and kneels before his disciples. Can you imagine a more poignant visual illustration of his desire and his ability to overcome self? Well, stick around, because as we head to Easter and Calvary, we're in for an even more powerful and poignant illustration than this one. But let's stick to this one for today. This topic of selfishness, I think you would probably agree, is vast. Books and books have been written about the self and ego, and our vocabulary is replete with self topics: self-pity, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, self-loathing, self-importance. The list is endless, and we can't possibly hope to look at all of these areas. We'd be here for a very, very long time. So I want to use this amazing feat example of Jesus to look at conquering of self this morning in two forms. First, but to start with, in understanding how Jesus was able to overcome self, we need to grapple with and hopefully come to a place of acceptance of the divine mystery or paradox that Jesus was somehow fully human but fully God. Small thing to accomplish in, you know, this next sort of 5 or 10 minutes. Jesus was fully human. His existence is a matter of historical record. He was born of Mary, grew up in first century Palestine in a family with an earthly father, Joseph, and several brothers and sisters. You'll find that reference in Matthew 13, verse 55. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was no granite-jawed 10-foot superhero like Pete over there. Physically, Jesus was just a very ordinary-looking bloke. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we understand that he was subject to all the temptations and frustrations of humankind. Everything we experience, he has gone through. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted in every way. So Jesus completely understands what it is to be human and to battle with self in all of its guises. And that is so important, isn't it? It's so important for us to understand this aspect of who God is. Because when we're in that moment of torment or of despair, of wretched loneliness, thinking that no one understands, thinking that no one can really get what we're going through, we need to know. We need to know Jesus knows exactly what we're going through in that spot. He has suffered in that way before you. But somehow, as well as being fully human, Jesus was and is also fully God. Colossians 1 tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So I shouldn't imagine, if you are struggling with this, that you are the first. It's a real challenge to get our heads around this fully human, fully God paradox. But the truth that Jesus was fully God helps me understand why he was able completely to overcome self or selfishness and be sinless. And why you and I can't, by the way. So let's first consider how he did this with self-righteousness. To be righteous is to be good, to be pure-hearted, to be holy. Righteousness is an admirable quality and something I would hope we would all want to strive for. To be self-righteous is to consider yourself to be good, pure-hearted, holy, or to make out to others that you are this, when actually you're nothing of the sort or nowhere near as good as you thought you were. You understand the distinction, I hope? Righteous equals good, self-righteous equals you want to make out that you're good, but you're deluded. But despite the fact that Jesus, as God, was good, pure, holy, Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 2. Though being in very nature God, he, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Stunning. Though he is it, Jesus is it, he is the center, he literally is the center of the universe. He made himself nothing. Self-righteousness, something perhaps we're a bit more familiar with, is all about appearing good. The hallmarks of it are outward displays, elaborate and fine-sounding words that are for public rather than heavenly consumption. A seeking after the badge of office or the best seat at the banquet, alongside a dread, even a contempt, for those beneath oneself. This self-righteousness is what Jesus exposed the Pharisees of his day for. But what about Jesus himself? What did he teach on the matter? And what did he demonstrate with his life? Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Further down, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Pretty clear teaching. Don't do that. That's not the way to impress God, which is who you want to impress. But what did he demonstrate with his life? How did Jesus demonstrate this with his life? After all, we all know it's easy to talk the talk, harder to walk the walk. Jesus, Mark 1 verse 35 tells us, went off to solitary places to pray, not to the street corners. He hung out with the sinners, us lot. Not the privileged, Luke 5. Rather than crossing the street, he physically touched the diseased, met with those who were in that place of wretched pain, Matthew 8. And far from occupying a palatial home, he had nowhere to lay his head, Luke 9. Though he alone was righteous, Jesus completely conquered the temptation to be self-righteous with both word and deed. What about self-consciousness or self-focus or self-obsession? This, I think, is probably something lots of us will relate to again and is another prominent human trait. Have you? Or do you major on this? A desperate self-obsession was absolutely the story of my youth. I was perpetually preoccupied with what others were thinking about me, how I looked, how I was coming across. Then this effectively meant I was a kind of slave to others and led directly to a life of people-pleasing, going to crazy lengths to try and be liked and to fit in. What is sad and ridiculous, frankly, is it was a miserable place, a miserable way to live. If I walked into a room where there were 20 people in there, 19 of whom I knew, you know, liked me, and there was one who didn't, I would obsess about the one who didn't. I'd be fixated about that and put myself in the negative spot because of it. And it was also totally self-defeating. I couldn't possibly please or impress everyone. And surprise, surprise, I didn't. Probably more likely I didn't impress anyone. How about you? You struggle with being self-conscious? Are you still trapped in that sort of spot? Over-concerned, over-anxious about what other people think about you? I think this is increasingly going to be a challenge for us as Christians living in an increasingly non-Christian world, where our way of being and our way of doing and our way of living is increasingly at odds with the world around us. Temptation very easily would be to become more and more self-conscious, concerned about what others think about us. What did Jesus teach? I think those verses in Matthew 5 speak into self-focus as well as self-righteousness. Don't be doing stuff to impress people. Don't be concerned about what other people think. Be concerned about what God thinks, what God knows and God sees, because that is what counts. Don't seek popularity or prestige. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom. Put God first. Seek God first. Make kingdom priorities your priorities. That's what he taught. What did Jesus demonstrate? When I remembered these words in Mark 12, verse 13 to 14, I found them quite telling. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." What made Jesus stand out so dramatically compared to so many others as of his day was that he was prepared to say it how it was, no matter who he was talking to. Jesus' enemies note that he's not swayed by popular opinion or intimidated by rank. Again, how about us? If Jesus had been concerned with trying to fit in, he would not have risked stirring up opposition by healing people on the Sabbath. He would have stuck to the other 6 days of the week. These Sabbath healings were the thing in particular that brought him into direct conflict with the religious authorities. But he just carried on doing it. It wasn't just the religious authorities that he upset. He so upset the people of his hometown Nazareth by his refusal to perform miraculous signs, they were ready to kill him. In John 8, a mob wanted to stone a woman caught in adultery. The people-pleasing thing to do would have been to go along with a crowd. But Jesus stuck his neck on the block, put himself in the firing line, and called them out in their hypocrisy. In John 6, the crowd wanted to make him king, but he deliberately withdrew himself. So to me, as I've kind of reflected on this week, as I've listened again to what Jesus has taught, when I've looked at what Jesus has done with his life, it's very apparent to me, both in his teaching and his actions, that Jesus showed he had fully conquered the human inclination to be self-conscious too. So what is our takeaway from this today. We are fully human, but definitely not fully or even a little bit God. So we can't help to conquer self and be sinless as Jesus was. And yet, his call for us is to follow his teachings and to follow his examples, to go as far as we possibly can given the limitations of our humanity. Back to John 13, in verse 12, it said, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. There is no lengthy pause that we see in the Bible. It wouldn't tell you that there was a pause. It just goes straight on to the next bit. But I do wonder in this space whether there was a pause. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Take away one, you'll be unsurprised to hear we need to follow Jesus' example. The other thing that was compelling for me is found back in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus was so secure and confident because he knew where he had come from and where he was going to. Do you understand where you've come from? Do you understand where you're going to in spiritual terms? John 14, verse 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Takeaway two is that we can know where we've come from and where we're going. We've been purchased by Jesus' blood, and our future is with Jesus in eternity. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and following in his footsteps is my hope and prayer this day will help us to do battle with our own selfishness and at least win some victories. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we seek to listen, we seek to understand, but also we seek to act and to follow. Certainly it seems to me this day your words are clear. Your teaching is clear. We know what we ought to do. But Lord, our selfishness, our self-focus, our self-righteousness, our self-consciousness, so many things to do with self get in the way of us doing what we need to do and following your lead. So Jesus, in this moment, please visit us with your Spirit as we look at ourselves and decide perhaps to make decisions to repent of self-righteousness or self-consciousness or self-anything. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to know your love. Help us to know where we're going. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.